chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look with me down in verse number 17, if you will. 1 Peter 1, 17. The title this morning is Redeemed. 1 Peter 1, 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let's pray. Father, we do come to thank you for the precious living Word of God that speaks to hearts and lives today and brings again that great power, Lord, to make things new. And Father, we rejoice today as we assemble around it and ask you by the power of the Spirit now to bring the Word of God to our hearts, bring that newness of life that's found in Christ, that we might, Father, know the precious truth of our great salvation that's come through the blood of Christ. God, I pray for clarity. I pray for understanding. I pray, Father, that you might move upon our hearts with great conviction, that we might lay again this sound doctrine deep within our souls. Lord, how it is that we have been saved from sin and liberated, Lord, to become that which one day will bring you praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you bless us today? Would you help us today? And Father, we'll give you the praise and thanks for all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Redeemed. We notice in 1 Peter that Peter, by the Spirit of God, has related to us the glorious purpose of God in salvation. That God has chosen us and that God has redeemed us, saved us for glory. That God is going to take that which is vile, that which is filthy, that which is undeserving, and God is going to transform it by the great work of His grace and present it one day faultless before His throne as the great trophy of God in Christ and present it to Him. You and I are the reward of Jesus Christ. And one day the Father will present us to the Son as the bride of Christ. And God is taking us, and listen, He is taking and washing those garments white that one day we be presented as the church of the living God without spot and without wrinkle. The great work of God. Peter's already told us here that we were born for glory. We are kept for glory, being prepared for glory. And Peter then relates what is the practical application for having understood this call to glory. We saw last time the great statement is made, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we considered what is this great call to holiness. And if you'll note here that he reminds us in verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is, that you and I are to give great respect and reverence to the amazing grace God has bestowed upon us. And then he goes on in our scripture here in our text that we likewise are to give great respect and reverence to the cost of this great salvation. I'm glad today that God offers eternal life to us and he offers it as a free gift. I'm thankful for that. Because you and I discovered it's the only way it can be received. For there's only one who could have paid the price, who suffered the cost in order to give you this life. It is Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. It required God to pay the ultimate price when He gave His Son for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, you and I ought to give a respect and reverence to the cost of this great salvation. Our time, as he states here, verse number 17, that as you and I call upon the Father, we understand that God sees and knows all things, and God ultimately will judge all things. And what God is judging here is the respect and reverence that we give for the sacrifice he made. When you and I make a sacrifice for someone else, it would be nice for it to be respected. Right? For it to be appreciated and for it to be used. When you consider what God was willing to do for us, then God is going to judge how that sacrifice, that great payment of sin, the cost of salvation, whether it is fully accepted and appropriated in our lives because it came at a great cost. And so he says, what do? We see that we pass this time of our life sojourning in fear. That fear is not the fear of a godless fear, not the fear of the lightning bolt and the wrath that come from heaven and torch us, but it is a reverence and respect for the glory and goodness and greatness of God, especially in providing salvation for us. I'm glad today, I'm thankful this morning that I am saved from hell. Amen? What a great truth. You are saved from hell. Do you realize the significance of that? One second after glory, you and I will realize that. You and I will give a great sobering thought when all of a sudden that which is written becomes a reality for us, and we realize, listen, that those who haven't put faith in Christ, listen, will be judged of God. Listen, why? Because they did not count it, respectable or a worthy thing that God would shed His blood for their souls and for their sins. And so the Bible here calls us to a respect and reverence for the price of our redemption. Verse 18 begins, for as much. I love that word, for as much. It's pretty well self-explanatory. For as much. When you consider that, it means to see and know the force and meaning of something. Now, what is the great force and meaning of this great salvation of God? For as much, that is, that we are to ascertain what is to be done with it, this great redemption of God. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. He says, you know the price that was paid in order to redeem us. Now, as I mentioned, the word redemption becomes just a Bible term for salvation. But listen, it has an aspect to us that is so precious for those who lived in the time of Christ. That is, they recognize the reality of their slavery. Even Israel, to some extent, was under the bondage of Rome. They were under the Roman law. And there they were, once under David and Solomon. Listen, they had been exalted to be the kingdom of the world, the empire of the world, the blessing of God, the favor of God, such that people came from other lands. We read of the Queen of Sheba who came all the way to sing King Solomon, for she had heard that God was with them, and God had blessed them, and God had filled this man with knowledge. And she came to see it for herself, and she left. And the Bible said her heart was filled when she witnessed the glory of God in the kingdom and the reign. But because they'd rejected God, now they were in slavery to Rome. Now the Romans held them under the law. They were second-class citizens. And listen, were treated as such. They were compelled to do things, listen, that they resented. And they hated the Roman rule, for they were pagans and they were Gentiles. But God has a way, rubbing sometimes our nose in it. They had departed from God, wanted to be like Gentile nations, and so now God said, all right, I'll let a Gentile nation rule over you. See how you like it. You want to be like them? All right, I'll let them run the show, and they can rule you. They were in bondage. And listen, many of them, not only the bondage of Roman law, but they were in bondage because of economic slavery. In those days, when you didn't pay your debt, you paid it off by becoming a slave. And you worked it off until the debt was paid. Didn't matter that you had a farm, didn't matter that you had a family, whatever. You were in slavery. You were bound by the law to fulfill that obligation. And so they were in slavery. As I mentioned in the introduction, over 60 million slaves in Rome's first century. And there was no freedom until the price was paid. Your intense labor satisfied the demands of your master, and your only benefit was enough food and drink to stay alive. And this was the slavery they knew. And so we find it here that when the Bible word redemption comes, it took a powerful meaning to them, how that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. What does that mean? That means that He paid the price of our liberty. The Bible said that He gave Himself a ransom for many. You and I were held captive, and He paid the price. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible begins to reveal that the natural man, I don't care where he lives, I don't care his economic success, I don't care his accomplishment, his works, his labors, his reputation, I don't care his creed or his religion, the natural man is in bondage. He might not fully comprehend his bondage, but he's in bondage. The Bible declares it. The Bible begins to reveal to us that man in his natural state as he is born is in a bondage to sin. What does that mean? That means you're bound to it. You're bound to do it. You're bound to live with the consequences of it. It's like a ball and chain. We know in the Bible it teaches us that man was born with a sin nature when Adam sinned. What we inherited from him is that every person ever born, listen, outside of Jesus Christ was born with a sin nature. And listen, it comes natural. You know why sin is so difficult for us? Because it comes natural. You ever notice in our society today people deny inherent sin and they try, listen, to sanctify what comes natural? And they say, well, how could it be wrong if it comes natural? It's natural to lie, steal, kill, destroy, and all that other stuff too. It just comes natural. It's because man's born in sin. His nature's become corrupted. He doesn't choose right things, chooses bad things. That's his nature. Just like, listen, what did the book of Acts tells us that a man cannot of himself, cannot change the color of his skin. The leopard cannot change the color of his spots. Why? It is nature. It's how he's born. What the Bible is saying is there's nothing you can do to redeem yourself, to liberate yourself from the power of sin. It's got a hold upon you. You are chained to it, and that's exactly what you will do. And so the Bible wants us to know something. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is born a sinner. Now the problem with that, we know in the Scripture, is that God's put a target on sin for destruction. Sin, listen, is that which destroys the beauty of God's creation. And so God is not going to bargain with sin. He's going to destroy it. That's God's purpose. That's God's law. That's God's determination that He will destroy sin. Everything attached to it, it will be destroyed. Sin has a target upon it. The wages of sin is what? Death, the Bible said. That's the only payment God will receive for sin. It's got to die. It's got to die. We find out in the Scripture that we're also under the bondage of corruption. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible said. Listen, the bondage of corruption, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know what that means? That means that every person ever born, he is in bondage to death. That is, it's appointed a man wants to die. That's an appointment everybody has. We all have an appointment with death. The wages of sin is death. Death has come because of sin. That's where death came from. It came because of sin. That's why we had it. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, the Bible said. And so, Jesus Christ came that He might deliver them who through fear of death were all their time subject to bondage. And so here we find the Bible reveals that we are in a bondage to sin and that we're in bondage to corruption and death. That's the bondage. The Bible says we're in the bondage of the devil. The Bible reminds us that he's the prince of the power of the air, that he's the god of this world that blinds men to the light of the gospel. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we walked according to the spirit of disobedience under the leadership and direction of the devil, the god of this world. He that committed sins of the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so listen, the Bible begins to reveal to us that the natural man, the unsaved man, is in a bondage. That he is a slave. Part of the deception of the deceiver is this. He makes people feel like they're free. The devil is such a master deceiver, he has people celebrating their liberty when he has them by the neck. Now that's a masterpiece, isn't it? The deceiver is good at what he does. And he lets a man think that he has a free reign to do as he pleases, but he's being held, under the power and restraint of the wicked one. And so, listen, he doesn't try to free himself because he thinks he's free. And listen, you know what a man's not free to do? He's not free to enjoy God. He's not free, listen, to enjoy the Word of God. He's not free to break from his sin and make holy and right choices. He's not free to enjoy the blessing of God. He's not free. He can't do it. Next time a man says, you know what? I'm free, I do as I please. I'm free. Well, come to church with me. I ain't doing that. Why can't you do that? Why can't you come and enjoy church? What keeps you from enjoying church? Don't want no part of that. You're not free, you can't even come. You can't even come. I go because I'm free to go. Because I enjoy going. That's a liberty been given to us by Christ. And you see, that bondage, of the natural man is not only here concerning sin and corruption, death, and the bondage of the devil, but also the bondage of the law. Do you know the law written by God? The Bible says that Jesus was sent to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, you know what the law says? The law says that when you sin, you're going to die and face the judgment. That's the law of God. We're under the bondage of that law, the natural man is. He's under that bondage. That law, listen, is over him. He may deny the law, may hate the law, but God said one day you'll face it. One day you'll face God, you'll face the judge, and you'll give an account for the fact that you've broken God's law. You can run, you can run, you can run. Be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible promises that what you sow, you'll also reap. The Bible tells us, listen, that when we sin against God one day, listen, there will be a judgment of sin. And listen, we will stand before Him and every knee shall bow before Him. That's God's promise. You say, I don't believe that. It's not going to change it. Not going to change anything. Man can believe what he wants to believe. It's not going to change it. God's going to say, well, I'm not going to do it since you didn't believe it. No. God has declared it so. And so man, the natural man, he is under a bondage. And so the Bible here is giving us a great spiritual truth. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. That word redeemed means to set at liberty. That we have been liberated. Liberated from what? Liberated from those things that held us captive. Liberated from the bondage of sin. That we've been liberated from the law of God in its curse upon us. We have been liberated from corruption of death because we have received from Him life eternal. And so you and I understand here that we have been given liberty in Christ. The Bible tells us to stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. liberty to know God, liberty to walk in fellowship with Him, liberty to know the way of salvation, liberty to have the blessed assurance that we are saved, redeemed, heaven-bound, listen, forgiven, all our sin washed away, ready for heaven, looking for Jesus, how we've been given a liberty, listen, to know all of these great things. And He reminds us here that this great liberty did not come with silver and gold, nor vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and blemish. I want you to see here, number one, quickly, the efficiency of the blood. Look at verse number 18. We are not redeemed with silver and gold. You know what that is? There is no material wealth that could pay the price of your liberty. You understand that? You take all the money in the world. You know what God doesn't need? He doesn't need money. Okay? He's not interested in your gold and silver. If He wanted some, He'd make it. God simply spoke that and it was there. God could speak it again. God is not in any way, shape, or form interested in bargaining with any material thing. There is no gold and silver that will redeem your life from destruction. There's a practical aspect to that for Christians as well. Your life is not redeemed, that is made glorious in the sight of God because you have a lot of it or don't have a lot of it. That's an important principle for another message. But listen, we're not redeemed. And then he says, listen, we're not redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. There is no moral wealth. The context here is religion. There is no moral wealth to pay this price of your redemption. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means simply this. You could never be good enough to pay the price for your liberty. You can't do it. You can't do it. Listen, we often hold people in great esteem because they have a religion that brings forth a practical morality and they live respectable, honest, and decent lives. Could I tell you, without the blood, it's all void and vain because it will not pay the debt. You can spend your life and give your life. You can give 2 years of your life and doing nothing but going out and spreading the virtues of your religion. Listen, you can sacrifice everything you have. You can give every dollar you have to the poor. You can spend your life doing nothing but helping people and it will not pay the price of your redemption. The Bible says that the believer knows that. For as much as you know, it's not silver and gold. It's not the vain traditions that have been passed down in the context of religion. Listen, it is only in one thing. The Bible said, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. The Bible emphasizes there's only one thing God will accept in behalf of the sinner. It is the symbol of death itself. Life of the flesh is in the blood, established by God in Leviticus. When the blood is removed, it confirms that life is gone. It becomes the great symbol of the sacrificial death. And God only accepts the precious blood of Jesus as a payment to set you free from all that has bound us in captivity. The precious blood. Notice we go back and we think of the beginning time when God put Adam in the garden and they had sinned against God and they put together some fig leaves to cover their shame. Didn't work. What did God do? God had to provide a covering for them. Where'd He get it? Had to kill an animal to get it. God could have sewn an apron of daisies and made the prettiest thing you ever seen. But that did not stay true to the purpose of His revelation. And that is, listen, man's sin must be covered by the sacrificial blood. Where'd the animal come from? God had to kill it in order to provide, clothing from them. That wasn't because it was the most appropriate or most effective clothing. It was a symbol that God was beginning to teach. We find out that God instituted the sacrificial lamb. We know at the great Passover when the death angel came, listen, and they applied the sacrificial blood to the doorpost. The death angel passed over them. And so they commemorated every year the Day of Atonement. The priest went in, and listen, he did not plead the cause of Israel because of their goodness. No, he came into the holy place of God, and he brought what? He brought the blood sacrifice, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat of God, to temporarily cover their sin that they might continue to know God's fellowship. And so God established from the beginning that without shedding of blood there is no remission, there is no payment for sin. Sin cannot be forgiven, it cannot be remitted, it cannot be removed except by the payment of blood. Sin is sentenced to death, the wage of sin is death. And so God here testifying to us that it is through the blood. Listen to Colossians chapter number 1, if you will, Colossians 1. The Bible reads in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." We are set at liberty because of one reason. It is because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is what has liberated me from my sin. It has separated me from my sin. It has paid the price of my sin. No longer do I have to stand before God guilty of every sinful thing I've ever done or thought. But now it's been washed away for one reason. It's because of the precious blood of Christ being applied by faith to your heart, to your soul, that God now looks upon you and does not see the awfulness of the sins that we've committed. It's only the blood of Christ that liberated you from bearing that guilt of sin. In Colossians 20, he said, "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So I want you to see, firstly here, the efficiency of the blood. It alone will do the job, and it will do it completely, perfectly. It finishes. It does all that's required. It satisfies the demands of God's judgment. God is completely satisfied that the law of holiness has been vindicated, and that sin, has indeed got its just reward of death. And so when God the Father sees death in place of sin, then the sin debt has been paid. But thank God, because of Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, I have been given life through Him, and we have peace through His blood. I'm glad today that I have peace with God. Peace with God. One reason, it was the blood of His cross shed for me. Peace. Thank God. Notice with me the excellency, number two, the excellency of the blood. Notice the Bible said, "with the precious blood of Christ." Precious. That word precious means rare. It is extremely rare. Matter of fact, it is one of a kind. You see, it wasn't just a man dying for another man. We celebrate many who have died for us on the battlefield to give us liberty in this land. Many of you have relatives, fathers, grandfathers, and others that have died, in the battlefield and gave their lives sacrificially to purchase our freedom. And we celebrate their lives and we thank God for it and we try our best to remember them because of the great sacrifice. But I want to tell you that this blood is more rare and precious than any blood, because the blood of Christ stands apart from all other sacrifices. There have been men who sacrificed for men a great show of honor, dignity, love, compassion. But this blood is the rarest because it is the one and only blood that comes from the veins of the one who has never, never sinned against God. This is a blood that was without stain and without blemish. The Bible declares for us the distinction of Jesus' sacrifice above all other sacrifices. And that is, number one, He was God in human flesh. And number two, He lived a life in the flesh, in this world we live in, faced the same controversy, the same obligation, the same responsibilities, faced the same world of temptation, faced the same devil, faced all of humanity with its problems, faced the curse of the earth, and went through His entire life, and not one time ever broke the law of God, never committed not one single sin. That qualified Jesus and His blood to now take the place of ours. Why? Because if I'm guilty and I have to pay with my death, I can only pay it for myself. Jesus wasn't guilty. Death had no power over Him. And that's what happened when Jesus died. What happened on the third day? He resurrected the grave. And listen, as in the book of Acts we find preached so marvelously that death could not hold Him. It had no claim nor power upon Him. Why? Because He was without sin. He was without sin. This is the rarest of all. That's what, listen, the Bible does. It shows the excellency of the blood of Christ. In other words, Jesus did something for you and purchased something for you that no man could ever purchase. Now listen, no matter how great His sacrifice. Listen, like the little boy was brought in to ask of the doctor and his parents that they needed something from him to keep his sister alive. They needed a donation from his blood marrow to her to keep her alive. And they asked him, would he do it? And he stopped for a moment, looked very seriously. Didn't say anything for a minute or two, and he said, yes, I would do it. And so they got ready and prepped both of them in the hospital, got them both ready. The little boy began to have tears running down his face. And mommy comforted him and said, honey, it's going to be all right. And he said, listen, you're doing something great for your sister. And he said, mommy, I'm glad to do something for my sister. I want her to live. He said, my only concern is this. Does it really hurt to die? She said, honey, you're not going to die. He said, mommy, I thought they were taking my life and giving it to her. And mommy and daddy had to go in the hallway, spend some time crying, because that boy thought he was giving his life for his sister and voluntarily lined up to do so. Could I tell you that's precious? But it doesn't hold a candle to the rareness of the blood of Jesus Christ given for you. No other person could purchase your freedom but Jesus Christ. So Peter said, it is precious, precious blood. There is none else. There will be no other than the blood of Christ can purchase our liberty. Give me third, quickly, the election of the blood. Notice in verse 20, the Bible says that this was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God's plan of redemption was laid down before the world began. How the cross is the great purpose of God from eternity past. That's important and significant today because we have liberal voices all around us today to seek to draw the emphasis away from Jesus' death and His blood to the life He lived, calling us to a greater moral and social conscience. They see the value of Jesus Christ simply as an example, Brother Charles, that He is calling the world to a greater consciousness of our morality, of our love, of the quality of life, bringing about a greater social consciousness of our fellow man, and trying to redeem society to a greater love and appreciation for one another, a greater acceptance and tolerance for others, and so we can all just get along and have a great big happy world, and Jesus becomes just a powerful example that calls us to that. Listen, that may sound good, but it's a deceptive tactic to take you away from the significance of Jesus' coming. The Bible said before the world was ever formed, The cross was planned by God. The central theme of Jesus Christ was more than His goodness, more than His miracles, more than His compassion, more than His mercy. Listen, the purpose of Jesus Christ was to die on a cross to pay the sin debt of man. The emphasis of the Word of God is that cross, my friend, where Jesus died. And He died not as an accident, not as a tragedy, and not because He was misunderstood. Jesus died by the plan of God to purchase man's redemption, to pay the price that He might be set free from death and eternity in hell, to give Him life and life forever. It was the only way, man. Man could be saved. And that is the point and emphasis of His coming. In light of this liberalized modern vein of Christianity that tries to rob men of the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Listen, it is the only thing that is able to cleanse the vile sinner, ransom him from his bondage, and give him liberty in Christ. And so we come now to the practical application. We'll close. Peter is telling us here, we ought to be holy. We ought to pass this time of our life in reverence and fear for the price that was paid for our redemption. You know what he's saying to these believers? In light of what Jesus did for you, shame on you if you pass this time in indifference and considering it a casual thing to be saved by the grace of God. It ought to invoke your highest worship and praise. It ought to instill you to love Him, to be faithful to Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. Listen, to bring Him honor for what He did for you. And Peter is calling these young believers and saying, listen, when somebody did something like that for you, you ought to show them some kind of appreciation. When Jesus shed that precious blood for you, God help you if you can't make it to church to praise His name. And can't make it, listen, to come and exalt and sing His praises and heed the Word of God. And don't have time, listen, to lift a finger to honor Him and serve Him. Peter is saying, listen, consider what was paid, the price to give you your liberty, and you ought to spend out your time in reverence and respect every day. That, listen, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe Him my life. I owe Him my soul. I owe Him my eternity. He has delivered me from the finality of death. He's delivered me from the eternity of hell. Listen, He has saved my soul. He paid the price. He gave His own blood and suffered and died for me. Then surely I can live for Him. So he says, pass the time giving some respect and reverence for what it costs to give you eternal life and the price it was paid to free you from the devil and from your sin and from the judgment of the law. You ought to thank God every day and you ought to walk with Him rejoicing and serving Him. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed by all the gold and silver in the world. You're not redeemed by all the moral virtues of religions of good works. You're redeemed for one reason. Jesus shed the precious blood for your soul on the cross of Calvary. And He certainly deserves our deepest reverence and respect, love and adoration, our willingness to serve and lift Him up and magnify Him every day.